for giving me a hard time about my pink shirt. Okay? So I wore the same suit with a black shirt. So I can talk like this. I look like I'm part of the mob anyway. Just a few things as I close up. First of all, I want to thank you for having me. I enjoy being here, except for the weather. And I enjoy coming here, and you always seem to bring me in when it's cold and snowing. It's like, what did I do to you, okay? Did I do something, years ago that you're getting even me? You know, the first time I came here was in July. And after that, it's been the winter ever since. So I must have done something in July that made you all mad. You figure, we're going to get even with this guy. And but listen, I've enjoyed the fellowship. I have eaten so much food that I am afraid to get on a scale. I worked real hard and got weight off and all that, and it found its way back. It really did. It found its way back. So, okay, yeah, back trying to lose some weight again. Amen. And I appreciate it. Appreciate all of you. Appreciate you listening to me. I'll be real honest with you. I've heard some of my tapes. I wouldn't come back and listen to me. I really wouldn't. I don't listen to that guy. Open your Bibles up to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I spent all morning studying a different message, and about 4 o'clock, God said, no, preach this. And it was like, oh, come on, man. I had studied the other one. But I have preached this just recently, so I was able to get it out and look it over. And we'll see what happens. I never preach anything the same way twice anyway. So what happens will happen, and we'll see how that takes place and work from there. So if you'll please, I'm going to read 2 verses to you. Don't get excited because we're going to do the whole chapter. Okay? Verses 26 and 27. It says, on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that same place is called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your very blessings, and thank you for this church, its faithfulness. And Lord God, for such a long time, I pray, Father, that you'll encourage the hearts of each and every one that's here. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll deal with all of us tonight. I thank you for this opportunity. I have been so blessed. And God, you have treated me so well. I don't deserve all of this, but I appreciate it. I appreciate the fellowship of these people, the kindness they show to myself and my wife. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless them for that. And I ask now, Lord God, you'll be in these services. Deal with all hearts. Deal with my heart, Lord God. Pray that I'll preach what you want said and deal with it how you want it done. I thank you for the blessings that you've given. I ask that the Spirit of God will fill me tonight and use me. Encourage the hearts of these people. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I find within this portion of Scripture an attitude of rejoicing. Over the last couple of years, I have noticed in our churches, and as I've traveled around, something has happened. I have seen a loss of joy amongst God's people. That's just the way it is. I have seen the issue of fear. And if you've noticed in the news media, amongst all of the stuff, it's been fear, fear, fear. I actually was in Washington, preaching a meeting last year sometime, and I got into a elevator, okay? It's just a regular old elevator. It's a good-sized elevator. I got in, and there was another person, and that person made sure that they got way over in the corner like I had some sort of disease I was going to give to them. Said, what did you do? Well, I went to the back of it and slid over by them in the corner and said, hi, how you doing? At this same hotel that I was in, they wouldn't let you make your own breakfast. Okay, you got in line, which okay, they're trying not to spread germs, and so we got 10 people standing in line back to back. Okay, duh, and so they have this woman preparing your food. Okay. Are we not spreading? None of it made any sense. And so she would put, you would tell her what you wanted and she would get it for you. And then she would put it on a tray and she would turn around and she would say, now be safe, be safe. I heard this about, five or six times. Came to my turn and she turned around and she said, now be safe. And I said, no. And she stopped and looked at me and I said, I'd rather be free than safe. Now give me my food. I walked away. It says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It's just not a whole lot that lies in me. That's the problem. God didn't give me a lot to live peaceably. I have a tendency to start trouble. But I have found that there is this attitude of fear, this is attitude, anger. I'm finding, oh my goodness, the conspiracies. Oh my, go on the internet. There's a conspiracy about everything. You know, there are black helicopters flying over the church right now. You know that, right? Mm-hmm. They're watching every one of you. And if you don't think so, go on the internet. They will tell you that. Amen? Well, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I know that there is a conspiracy going on, and that conspiracy is by Satan himself, and that's to take over. And I don't worry about all them other things. They come and go, and it's all in his workings, and I'm just not going to get worked up. As I said a couple nights ago, and we'll continue to say, we win. God, whatever else happens along the way, I know we win. Amen. And that's all. And I know the Lord's got it under control. And I also know that nothing's going to happen to me unless God says so. I'm just not going to get worked up about all those things. I'm not going to get all excited. You know, I'm not going to buy guns and food and go hide in the woods. I don't find that command. I didn't see Paul go buy guns. Well, of course, he couldn't buy guns. I didn't know that. But he didn't buy spears and swords and go hide in the woods. He didn't do that. We are called to go out into the world and to preach the gospel. If they respond badly, then they respond badly. Some people get happy, some people get mad. That's the way it is. It's always been that way, all the way back. And so, you know what? Jesus said, if they hate you, they hated me first. And they'll hate you because they hated me. So you accept this fact. This is what is. We are not on the same plane as the rest of the world is on. And we need to act like it. We don't need to get caught up in their anger. We don't need to get caught up in their fear. We don't need to get caught up in their discouragement and depression and all the things that they got going on. We have something greater. Our joy is our strength. And our rejoicing ought to be part of us all the time. You know, the Bible even says that. Paul says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And for the Baptist, and again I say rejoice. Amen. Listen to me, folks. There ought to be a joy. There ought to be a rejoicing. There ought to be a praise in our hearts, on our lips, on a continual basis. Even in discouragement and despair. You know what? I have watched people go through extremely difficult times with praise and watch God honor that. And I've watched God take care of it. And I've watched God supply for them and use them in a great way. I've also watched some of God's people become bitter and angry and destroy their Christian life and their testimonies. A preacher that I knew was a great preacher, fantastic preacher. He got bitter about some things that had happened in the church that he was pastoring. He got angry and got bitter. It changed his whole ministry, and he died as a failure at the end. And he was way better preacher than me. And I thought to myself, if that can happen to him, it can happen to me. I guard my heart. I watch what goes on. Listen. There ought to be a joy amongst God's people. You say, well, and I've heard people say, well, you know what, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. If you're saved, you have something to rejoice about every day. I mean, this is the worst it's ever going to be for us. Amen. We get eternity in heaven. Amen. I want to see what it looks like. It's so incredible, they can't even explain it, the ones who saw it. That's just beyond me. I mean, I see all these beautiful pictures of scenes throughout the world, and I think to myself, it's nothing compared to what heaven's going to be like. There ought to be a rejoicing. These folks here are rejoicing. They are rejoicing on the fourth day, it says. They are blessing the Lord. They have a joy in their heart, but they have that because of what has happened before. Now, let me say this to you. If you don't rejoice over what God has done, why should he do something else for you? Why? Look with me, please. I want to show you some things. Go with me to Luke, the book of Luke. I'll just show you a few places in the book of Luke. Go with me to Luke chapter number 2, first of all. Luke chapter number 2. The shepherds have been told about the birth of Christ. They have gone to see him, and now they're coming back. They're coming back, and if you'll look with me in chapter 2, verse number 20, it says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Continue on with me. Go to Luke chapter 18. And I'm only going to use the book of Luke to show you some of these things. Look at Luke chapter number 18, verse number 43. This is over the one of the blind men being healed in verse number 43. And it says, "And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God." Look at me to chapter number 19, verse number 37. Look at here. And it says, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." Amen. God has done some great things, and we ought to rejoice over it. Amen. Listen, the world gets all excited about their ball games. They get all excited about everything that goes on. We ought to have a joy in our heart for the things that God has done. Amen. He saved my soul, and boy, he supplied for me over and over and over again. And if I'm not going to rejoice over what he has done, then why should he do anything else for me in the future? We had a lady in our church. Her name was Gail. Okay. Now, you need to get this. When my daughter was little, my wife worked in the mornings, and I would work in the afternoons. So I had our youngest one, she would be with Dad, okay? And every morning, we would have oatmeal and watch Winnie the Pooh. We would watch a video of Winnie the Pooh. I hate oatmeal. I really, really hate oatmeal. I had oatmeal every morning because she said, "Dad, you got to eat oatmeal too." I hate oatmeal. Don't get me oatmeal. Okay. Sure enough, one of you is going to do it. I can tell. You're that kind of people. Somebody's going to bring me oatmeal. Be careful what you get. Okay. I would watch this show called Winnie the Pooh, and I would see the characters on Winnie the Pooh. And I began to see church members like the characters on Winnie the Pooh. Okay? And we had this one lady in our church, and I said, like I told you, her name was Gail. And the woman, you know, glass half full. Her glass was empty all the time. And she would come in. I'd say, "How you doing, Gail?" "Oh, doing just fine." And I'd say, "Well, Eeyore, you just keep going along. Everything's going to be okay." And she never caught on why I was calling her Eeyore. It never dawned on her. And so one Sunday morning, I'm explaining to the church how I've given people different names. And they called me Tigger because I'm always bouncing around all the time. And one of the things I said, honest, I did actually. My wife keeps a very clean house, constantly cleaning house. She was always sweeping the floor. And one of the characters in Winnie the Pooh is called Piglet, who's always sweeping the floor. Okay? I said, "My wife reminds me of Piglet." And one of the guys said, "You just called your wife a pig." Do you know how hard that is to walk back from? Amen? No. I'm talking about her cleaning the house here. Too many of God's people, listen, folks, I understand trials and tribulations. I understand that there are times of sorrow. But some people just carry it too far. They're constantly in a negative situation. And that's just not what God wants from us. There ought to be a joy in our heart that we carry with us every day, all the time. You know, the singing and the songs, and as I've told you already, and I'm repeating again tonight because you didn't seem to get it the other night, so I'm going to do it again. The issue of singing, the Bible encourages us to sing. Encourages us to sing, not just in church, but everywhere we go. Amen. Listen, music affects us. Music moves us. The world knows this. And I want to tell you something. Whether you realize it or not, you are affected by music. You go into a grocery store, and they're playing music. And if they want you to move faster, they play faster music. You go into a restaurant, and they'll play music. If they're in a rush hour, the music is faster. And what's interesting, I like to do this. I will watch, and I will see people putting the spoon to their mouth to the beat of the music they're listening to. It's really cool. Well, next time you go to a restaurant, watch that. It's really funny. And I was affected. I'm following along with my wife, and she's shopping at Walmart. We shop at Walmart all the time. You know, I had one preacher said, bury me in a Walmart parking lot. That way I know my wife will visit me 3 times a week. And so I'm following along with my wife in Walmart, and she looks at me and she said, what are you doing? I said, no, I'm just following along. I mean, what am I supposed to do? She said, do you know what you're doing? I said, apparently not. And she said, you're singing the song that they're playing. And it was... We all live in a yellow submarine by the Beatles from my old life when I was lost, okay? And isn't it amazing? I know all the words to that song from back in the 60s. And I was singing it, and I didn't even know it. You watch. You're going to be driving home singing, we all live in a yellow... I'm going to kill Harbin. I'm hoping this will help you, Brother Dan. He'll give you some music to go along with while you drive. Yeah, he's always so cheerful. I mean, you got to be careful and keep him from getting too excited. You know how it is? Yeah, he'll get me later. I can count on Dan to do that. But here's the issue, folks. This is the issue. There ought to be joy. But I'm not talking about, when I look at this portion of Scripture, their joy, their rejoicing was not just to make noise. There was a reason behind it. And I want you to see the reason. If you'll go back with me to the beginning of the chapter, I want to walk you through this, and I want you to see how they ended up with Baraka. Because here's what I want you to understand. The devil seeks to take away your joy. You need to understand that. And it's interesting to me that God's people don't have any excitement to come to church. You know what? If this were a game show and we were giving away a trip to Hawaii, and you want a trip to Hawaii, you'd get all excited. Yet we're off on a trip to heaven, and nobody's excited. Something wrong with that. I want you to look at some things here, and I only have like 25 points, so it shouldn't take more than 5 or 6 hours, but it's my last message. I'm going home. Well, I don't care. I haven't gotten my check yet, so I've got to be careful what I do. And I want you to see in verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. If you look over to verse number 10, you'll find that the third crowd was Mount Seir, the people of Mount Seir. So they came to battle. And here's what it says, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Here's a problem, a serious problem. They are completely surrounded by an enemy that is massive. It is way beyond their ability to defeat. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's way beyond our ability to defeat this world system. We can't do it. And you better get it in line. I've watched people try to handle it. I have watched political movements and Christians get involved in political movements, and it becomes all about politics, and they lose sight of the gospel. I have seen it happen. We were part of the moral majority years ago, back in 1978, when the moral majority was around. Our pastor had gotten our church involved in the moral majority, and in the moral majority, we had an X-rated theater come into Ypsilanti, Michigan. And so the pastors of the moral majority said, we need to picket against this X-rated theater. So we went out and we were carrying picket signs against the X-rated theater. Our pastor came out and he looked at that and he said, this is just wrong. This is just wrong. And he withdrew and he got us preacher boys together and he said, boys, he said, I want you to do this. I want you to go down in Ypsilanti, and I want you to go across the street from that X-rated theater, and I want you to preach. Forget carrying signs. Just go there and preach. So us guys went there and preached. You know who got mad? The moral majority. The Lutherans and the Methodists and the rest of the crowd. They got bent out of shape because of us preaching the gospel across the street from the X-rated theater. Yeah, kind of tells you whose side they're on, doesn't it? Be careful who you join up with. You say, preacher, you think we shouldn't be involved in politics? Absolutely. All Christians should be involved. Every one of you should vote, and some of you should even run for office. Now, there's some of you I hope never run for office, but some of you need to run for office. Amen. I think that's right. I think Christians ought to be involved in that. That is a right principle. But I want to tell you, you're not going to change this country by legislating morality. You're going to change this country by the gospel. And that's all there is to it. And we need to understand those particular things. There's a problem here. They are completely outnumbered. They are outmassed. And now, you know what happens? I want you to see what takes place. Look at verse number 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. Amen. That's right. We get in circumstances. We look around. We see what's going on. Fear can start into us. But what do we do when fear comes along with us? And listen to what he says. It says, and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Amen. You know what they did? They prayed. Amen. They got on their faces and they prayed. You say, preacher, we got this problem. Pray. Seek God's face. Find out what God has to say. Find the mind of God and stay at it until you find what God wants. And that's what they did. They were in such a desperate situation. The best prayers are desperate prayers. Amen. Because they come straight from the heart. In desperation, we do our best praying. Listen to Jehoshaphat as he prayed. That you see the words of him. He starts off in verse number 6. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? He reminds God who the issue of who you are and what you've said and what's going on and who's come against us. And we've turned to you. And he's brought all this back up. Now, God knows all those things. He want to make sure you know all those things. But then he gets down to verse number 12. And this is where it really impressed me. It says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. You ever been in a situation we don't know what to do? Been there lots of times. Didn't know what to do. God, what do? I don't know. Desperation has set in. Though you all have been quite familiar with the circumstances that my wife went through 2017 and 2018. In that period of time, my wife coded twice. Basically, she died twice. No blood pressure, no nothing, no pulse rate, nothing at all. And one night, the doctor came to us and said, she's not going to make it through the night. We need to get the family in here. She was completely out of it. Didn't have any comprehension of who was there. Listen, folks, I climbed up on the bed and I pleaded with God, don't take my wife. Please don't take my wife. There was not a fancy words. There was not all the liturgy that we have in prayer. It was just from my heart. God, don't take my wife. I need her. Desperation causes the greatest praying. And folks, I want to tell you something. We are in desperate times. And some of you say, well, did he take your wife? Duh. She's sitting right back there. But I'm going to tell you what. The issue comes in, and God does great things. And so but notice what he says here, not only in desperation, but notice the words that he uses in this verse, the last of the verse. He says, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Everybody else knows what you should do. Did you ever notice that? Everybody else tells you, well, I think you should do this, or you should do that, or you should do the other. And they don't have it's not a difficulty for them to decide for you to do something because it doesn't matter to them. They're not going to suffer the consequences of whatever you do. Amen? Everybody got an opinion to help. This is where you have a problem, because the other message I was going to preach was on Job and his friends. Okay, and so you're going to get some of that right there. Job and his friends. You understand, Job's friends, they knew exactly what was wrong with Job. They knew exactly what he should do. They had it figured out, folks. They knew everything, and they were dead wrong. And by the time they got done talking to Job and Job talking to them, Job had worked up and he ended up in the wrong with them. Not the same wrong that they had, but he was still wrong, and God had to correct Job. Everybody can tell you what to do about your circumstances. Everybody can tell you what to do about your situation. But there's only one who knows what you should do, and that's the Lord. Our eyes are on you. You say, preacher, I got this difficulty. Pray. We refer to it as a pat answer. That's usually when we look at, oh yeah, preacher, yeah, everybody tells me to pray, all this other kind of stuff. But isn't it interesting that when we get busy in life, there are two things that we drop out of our life: prayer and Bible reading. The two things that will help us in every way, but prayer and Bible reading, because we get too busy with physical things. And y'all know it. You know what I'm talking about. Or you get so busy, I've got to have my devotions, and I'm reading 3 chapters a day, or a chapter, or 10 pages. So you sit down and you read through it, and you get done. You have no idea what you read. In fact, tomorrow you could reread the same thing, and it'd all be new to you, because you had no idea what you read, because you were so intent on getting other things done. But Jehoshaphat knew, hey, there's an army coming against him. They're planning on killing him and all the Israelites. He didn't build up bulwarks. He didn't fashion weapons. He didn't get his generals together. He got all the people together and said, God, we are no strength. We don't stand a chance here. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. If you've ever been in that situation, if you'll handle it that way, it'll be answered. He'll help. Because if you notice the next verse, there's a fella, and it gives his name and his family's name, and all these guys' names are this long, and it goes on down, and the Spirit of God comes on him, and the Word of God comes from him, declaring what they should do. And here's what he said. The battle's not yours, but it's mine. I want you to think about that for a minute. You think all those struggles are about you? They're not. They're about him. The devil would seek to defeat you any way he can. He would seek to defeat this church any way he can. He desires to mess things up and cause conflicts and difficulties and problems any way he can. If he can destroy, if he can create a critical spirit in you, if he can create a bitter spirit in you, if he can cause you to get angry about things, he is all in favor of it. If he can destroy, he's happy about that. That's what he wants to do. And he's especially after the New Testament church. He seeks to divide you. He seeks to create conflict. He seeks to destroy you any way he can. They prayed, but then God gave a promise. God's Spirit showed up, and it comes with the Word of God. It's amazing that oftentimes in my struggles, when I sit down and read the Word of God, I find an answer here. Isn't that something? Somebody's phone went off. Somebody's in trouble. There's going to be a new picture on the wall. Amen. I won't ask who. Those sitting around know who he or she is. Amen. Schaefer, was that you?
Not this time.
Not this time. You have to excuse me. I have ADHD in HD. I have attention deficit disorder in high definition. And I say, listen to what it says. The battle's not yours, but it's the Lord's. And the Word of God came and instructed them in what to do. Be surprised how this Bible will tell you what to do. Surprised how the preaching of the Word of God can give you instruction. And it's amazing how that takes place. So many times I've gotten answers through the Word of God. And what really gets me is I can read a verse that I have read 100 times. And all of a sudden I read that verse and it's like it was in bold print. And like I'd never seen it before. And I think, that's it. That's my answer right there. That's what I need to do. It's almost like God uses his word to deal with me. Isn't that amazing? I know you don't believe that, but it's like God uses his word to touch my heart and to tell me things. Amen? Oh, my. That's really sad. Gee wee. I know some of you believe it, but the rest of you are just kind of worried about it. And so they prayed, and a promise was given. Now, let me tell you about the promise, and I like the promise. They were told, listen to what it says. It says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Hey, I'm glad about that. It's not my fight. Amen. It's his battle. He said, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And now this is the part I like. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord and worshiping the Lord. You know what? They believed the promise before it was fulfilled. Did you see that? They believed God would because God said. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Acts chapter 27. Acts 27 is about the Apostle Paul in a ship that's underneath a storm. Now, if you read the whole chapter, and we'll give it a short time because I got a whole lot of other stuff I want to say, and you'll get bored with me after a little while. But anyway, in Acts chapter 27, they're in a place to winter, and the weather gets nice. Obviously, it was not North Dakota. So the weather gets nice, and they say, we want to leave there. Now, if you read it and you understand what they're talking about, the sailors wanted to leave there because there were no bars and strip joints and things like that. They wanted to go to a place where they could party. You say, that's in the Hebrew, which the text is in Greek, just so you know. Paul says, we shouldn't do this. We shouldn't do this. We shouldn't do this. And you know what they said? He's just a preacher. What does he know? Big mistake. The master said, this will be fine, the master of the ship. So they all get on the boat, and you know what happens. 14 days of a storm. That's one whale of a storm. And they had done, these sailors had done everything to survive the ship, thrown everything out. They put ropes around the ship to hold the ship together. They'd done all of this stuff. And the Bible says all hope that they should be saved was lost. And then Paul stood up, and here's why this is my favorite chapter. You know what he said? I told you so. Told you so. You don't know how many church members that I have given advice to, and they didn't follow it, and it got all screwed up, and I just would like to look at them when they come back, oh, preacher, this is a mess. And I think to myself, well, I told you this was, you can't do that, but it's your art. I just want to point my finger and said, you know, I told you you shouldn't do that. And Paul said, I told you so. It's not worded exactly that way if you read the text, but in the midst of the storm, Paul says that God's going to deliver me, and he has given me all the souls on this ship. So God said, Paul, you're going to make it to Rome. And Paul said, God, how about all these sailors? What about them? Can you give me them? God said, I'll give you them too. He said that when the storm is raging and there is no hope. Do you get that? And he was fully persuaded that God would do it. Did you notice that? And the centurion looked at him and said, we're going to do what he says. You know, we're going to follow that Baptist preacher right there. We're going to follow him because he knows more about this storm than apparently you sailors know. It is an incredible thing to consider. God had given the answer. Here's the thing about the children of Israel, excuse me, the children of Judah, actually, at this particular time. They believe God, and nothing has changed. Will you believe God before he does it? They were fully persuaded. But then the fun begins. There is a performance of God's actions. And here's what, to show that they believed it, look at verse number 20. It says, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here's what he said. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. See, I really like that part. He put the singers in the front of the army. If there's any spears thrown, the singers get it first. Amen. I'm not a singer. I'm in the back. Amen. And I'm in favor of that. I was singing up here in the front, and somebody said, don't give up your day job. And I didn't know I had a day job. Amen. So he so much believed that these people are excited with the promise and expecting the performance. And they began to sing and to praise and believe God. This is the test. Will you believe God can? And then there's the power. Let me say this to you. God didn't use fire from heaven. He used a physical thing, but a really strange physical thing. So the Ammonites and the Moabites, something happened in the camp, and the Ammonites and the Moabites killed all the people from Mount Seir. Amen? Then the Ammonites and the Moabites turned on each other. You know what? Here's the truth. The liberals will always turn on each other. So wait long enough. They'll go against each other. Amen? God's people ought not to do that. So the Ammonites and the Moabites, that was free. That wasn't really part of the message. I just threw that in. But the Ammonites and the Moabites fought against each other. But here's the amazing thing. They all died. How in the world? I mean, usually when there's a war, somebody lives through it. And I have a vivid imagination. I mean, my imagination, I can only imagine that the two last guys standing there with swords in it, you say, you don't know that there was two last guys. You don't know that there wasn't. This is my story. I'll tell it my way. And two last guys stand there, a Moabite and an Ammonite, each of them having a sword. And at the last thing, both of them stabbing each other and both of them dying. And Israel standing on the hill going, wow. That's really something. Look, they all died. They all killed each other. Nobody's, we don't have to go down there and kill anybody. They're all dead. What an amazing battle. And all God's people did was just watch. And when it was over with, they went down and took the spoil. And then they went back, and they went to Baraka, and they rejoiced and blessed God with great joy for what he had done. So, my friend, I'm here tonight to rejoice over what God has done for me. Amen. To have joy in my heart, regardless of all the circumstances and all the problems. You know what? God's done great things for me. Amen. I mean, I have a beautiful wife who stayed married to me for 49 years. How would you like to do that, ladies? Can you imagine being married to me for 49 years? I have more quirks than I have regular things. Amen. And sometimes, after, and when I'm preaching, I'll be up preaching, and I look over, and my wife's doing this. And I think to myself, well, I've said something. And I'll go over, and after the service, I said, what did I say? She said, do you know you said this? No, I didn't say that. She said, yeah, you did. That's just about every sermon, folks. I believe tack is what you have on a ship. Shall I explain that to some of you? Amen. I've been described as an 18-wheeler going downhill with no brakes. Amen. People say, well, I wonder what Bob Harbin is thinking. You don't have to wonder. I've already told you. I'm not that deep. I am so blessed. I've got people all over the world who like me. And I'm not sure my wife likes me, amen? You know? The court's still out on that. She's not sure whether... I told her, I said, would you marry me again? She said, I'll let you know at the 50th. Which is coming up next year, so I'm going to find out, Brother Dan, next year whether she would even like me, whether she'd marry me again, amen? I don't know what you're smiling about. Your wife looks like she's going, yeah, I can understand that. Listen, folks, I've got so much. I come from a family that is an awful family. It's terrible people. Most of the men in my family have spent time in prison. I've been threatened. I've had guns pulled against me. I've been beat with chains. That's what's wrong with me, okay? But I've been in fights. I've lived under some horrible, horrible conditions. And then God came along. I live such a good life. I love my life. I am so happy for what God has done for me. I can't not rejoice. I have to rejoice. And I'm going to tell you something. If he saved your soul, you got lots to rejoice over. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you know what God wants from his people? He wants praise and rejoicing. Oh, I'm not talking about getting up and running the aisles. You bunch of Yankees, you ain't doing that. You know, Norwegians, if I get an amen, I think it's rolling in the aisles, amen. But I'm not expecting that. But I'm talking about that which is in here. Not just a bunch of noise, but that which is in here, a joy. My question to you, Do you have any joy? Preacher, you don't, I don't want to hear it. Do you have any joy? Where'd you lose it at? You need to go back and start remembering what God's done for you. My goodness. God saved you. God put you in this church. Many of you have godly parents and raised in a godly home. God has so blessed so many of you. You have no reason whatsoever not to have joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So, you don't mind, tonight, I just like to rejoice and thank God for what He's given to me and what He's done for me. And not look at all the bad things that surround me. Where's your joy? Have you lost that? You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I find people who have lost their joy have usually lost their strength in serving God. Singing I go along life's way, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. I don't know the rest of the song, sorry. So how about you? My preacher, I don't have any joy. Are you lost? He can save you and give you joy unspeakable. That'll last all the way through your life and into heaven. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you so much for listening intently to me and listening. I appreciate it. But I would ask you, where's your joy? Where's your rejoicing? Have you lost it? Have you left it behind? Have you gotten caught up in all those things? Don't do that. Time to get your joy back. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the time tonight. Thank you for these people.